Good evening, everyone, and thank you so very much for being here at Genoa's Midweek Bible Study in the Pastor's Auditorium Bible Class. It's summer of 2019, and everyone is supposed to be so busy that no one would dream that this many people would show up tonight for the teaching of the Word of God. It is a great joy for me this evening to introduce to you Jim Livingston, who will serve as our teacher over the next 2 to 3 weeks and will literally walk us through God's plan for the ages as we look at the Bible from the book of Genesis all the way through Revelation. If I could give this seminar a subtitle, it would be a jet tour through the Word of God. So would you join me in welcoming Jim Livingston as he comes to share with us this evening? Jim, thank you so very much. Thanks. God bless you.
Is this working? Oh, there we go. Thanks again, Frank, for those kind words. It's a privilege and a real honor to be here tonight. We're going to be studying the biblical timeline, as you can see up here. And it's according to the Word of God. We will emphasize the prophecies of the Old Testament, hundreds of which have already come true, and also talk about the end time prophecies, which have yet to occur. Because God has already fulfilled so many prophecies already, it's not a question of whether these end time prophecies will come true. It is simply a matter of when they'll occur. So people ask me why study the timeline. One reason would be is that we're able to see at a glance the time frame of the last 6,000 years, a historical picture according to the Word of God. We can also see future events because God is omniscient and He knows what's going to happen in the future. So next week, or maybe the week after, we will get into the end times as he writes in the Bible through the prophets. And then as you study the Bible, you might be at a meeting like this, or it might be at home, you can open the timeline and place, if you have a devotional, you can place exactly when that particular book was written. So it's easier to understand the big picture. And then lastly, this timeline can be used as a wonderful tool for people getting saved. Many people have become saved as they understand and walk through this timeline. Before we actually get on the timeline, what I'd like to do is speak and give some interesting facts about the Bible. You probably know a lot of these facts, but I think it's important for us to understand them. First of all, there's 66 books in the Bible. We have 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. These were written over a period of, I'm sure you know, Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, right? And he was approximately 1500 BC. So that's the first 5 books. And of course, the last book everyone knows is the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation was written by John, and the dates given for that are anywhere between 70 and 90 AD. So we can see that the Bible was written over a period of approximately 1600 years. Now we have to put an asterisk here because this doesn't include what most Bible scholars believe is the oldest book in the Bible, and that's the book of Job. Most scholars put this at anywhere from 1800 BC to 2000 BC. So that is a little bit, again, of an overview. Now we know that the Bible is the Word of God because we know in 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is God-breathed. And we also know in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, Peter says that the writers of all prophecy in the Bible have been moved along by the Holy Spirit. So we know that through Scripture, it verifies that the Bible is the Word of God. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard this statistic before or not, but depending on the translation that you have, there's approximately 750,000 words in the Bible. Has anybody ever heard that? I'd never heard it before either. By the way, I didn't count those last night. That was given to me. So what I say, you've heard the expression, a picture is worth 1,000 words. What I say is this picture is worth 750,000 words. Because we begin at Genesis and go all the way through to Revelation. We can, there's one other part that I really want to cover here, and it's before we get to the timeline. In the book of Genesis, the first chapter, we know God created for the 6 days. The word for God in the Jewish language is Elohim. This is a plural representation of the Godhead. So it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we get to chapter 2, in verse 4, we find out it's just not God, but it's what? The Lord God. And the Lord God in the Jewish language is the word Jehovah. Jehovah is broken down into two separate words, and you've heard this word before, is Yahweh and H-A-V-A-H. Yahweh means I am, and Hava is a revealing or a revelation. Now, because this is in a verb form, this means a continuous revelation. So what is Jehovah's name? It is the I am, and we're going to find out who that is in just a second. It's the I am who is continually being revealed in Scripture from Genesis all the way to Revelation. You probably remember in John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to a lot of different people, and he's talking about Abraham being the father of the Jews. And of course, some of the people, what Jesus eventually said was that a lot of the Pharisees, their father was not Abraham, but it was who? The devil. And so there was a real argument going back and forth. And so they said to Jesus that you claim to know Abraham. And what was his response? Before Abraham was, I am. So we know Jesus claimed to be that I am in John chapter 8, verse, I think it's 57 or 58. Now the I am, where do you think of the term I am in the Bible? Moses, remember? When Moses in the burning bush? He said, I am. That's what he said. And because Moses asked him, what name should I give to the Israelites? Now he's going back and he's going to bring them out. This is the Exodus, right? So he said, what name should I tell them? Who should I tell them sent me? And Jesus said, I am sent you. So we know Jesus is revealed and he is the I am. Now, So the name Jehovah is basically saying what? It's saying that Jehovah, who is Jesus, he is the I am that will be constantly revealed. And we know he's constantly revealed because I just mentioned about Moses. But then he appears to a lot of different people in the Old Testament. He appears as either a man, as an angel, or an angel of the Lord. Those are the three terms that's used for Jesus when he appears in what is called a, you probably heard this word, a theophany. A theophany is simply the Godhead, in this case Jesus, becoming a man or an angel and appearing literally to people in the Old Testament. He appeared to Moses, he appeared to Abraham, he appeared to Hagar. He wrestled with Jacob. Remember when he wrestled with Jacob? In fact, that's when Jacob's name was changed to Israel. He also was in the fire, of course, Noah, obviously Noah, we're going to talk about that in just a minute. He also was in the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar looked in and he said, what? Looks like there's a son of the gods in there. That was Jesus. He was literally in the fiery furnace with the three men. So he continually is revealed in the Old Testament until when? Until he is born in Bethlehem. He comes as a man. And we know the next time that he is to come is going to be for the rapture. We're going to talk about that. We probably won't get to that till next week. But the rapture of the church, he will literally come back in the clouds and we'll meet him in the clouds. And then obviously the second time he comes in the future will be at the second coming. We'll talk about the difference between the rapture and the second coming. A lot of people don't understand the difference. A lot of people think they're the same thing. They are not. So what I've just tried to do is basically say the theme of the Bible is the revelation of Jesus from Genesis chapter 2 all the way through to the end of Revelation, which is pretty neat when you think about it. Okay, let's talk about the timeline. We can start with that. As I mentioned, we're obviously here, 2019, and as we work back, to the Garden of Eden, 4000 BC, that's 6,000 years. The nice thing about reviewing this is that you can literally divide that 6,000 years into three groups, into the 2,000 years. The first is the age of the patriarchs, which we'll talk about. That's up until the time of Abraham, which is going to be 2000 BC. Then you have the age of Israel, literally God dealing with the nation starting in Abraham, of course, is Genesis chapter 12. One thing I forgot to mention here is the age of the patriarchs is that this, from a biblical standpoint, is Genesis 1 through Genesis 11, chapter 11. Whoops. Chapter 11. So we've got actually 2,000 years, roughly, just in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. So then we move into starting with Abraham, and we know Abraham is what? He's the father of the Jews, right? So the age of Israel would take us all the way up until when Jesus was born, and then the church age will be approximately 2,000 years, starting with the crucifixion and then Paul's conversion. As we know, Paul is the apostle to whom? To the Gentiles. So that's the church age. And then in the future, again, we'll get into more detail next week, but we know in the future, the next event on God's time clock, so to speak, is the rapture of the church. We don't know when that's going to happen. It can happen anytime. And most people believe it's pretty close. So then between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation, which is the seven-year tribulation, this is the only time frame that God does not tell us exactly how long it's going to be. From the time of the rapture to the beginning of the tribulation. It could be weeks, it could be months, could be a year. We don't know because God doesn't tell us. But we do know that when the tribulation starts, it's going to be for 7 years. And then at the end of the 7 years is when Jesus comes back at the Battle of Armageddon, and the millennial reign of Christ will start. This is the kingdom. The 1,000 years is the kingdom that the Old Testament talks about time and time and time again. And then at the end of that, we will go into eternity. So that's just a quick snapshot, but it's kind of interesting how we can divide those 6,000 years into three distinct periods. Now, you've heard that the a day is like 1,000 years. You've heard that with the Lord. So this would mean what? This is to the Lord. This is like 2 days. This is like 2 days. This would be like 2 days. And then when we get to the 1,000 years, that's going to be the final day. Remember, on the what did God do on the seventh day? He rested. And that's exactly what the millennial kingdom is going to be like. It's going to be like the Garden of Eden. He's going to restore the earth after the end of the tribulation. Daniel tells us in chapter 12 that there'll be 75 days between the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennium. And what Jesus will do is that he will restore this earth to the Garden of Eden, literally Garden of Eden conditions. I normally say any questions when I'm teaching these classes, but I can't do that now. Okay, let's start then. Here we have, we'll start with a timeline. And this is the Garden of Eden. Obviously, God creates Adam and Eve, gives them one instruction. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You'd think they might have been able to do that, but unfortunately, we know what Satan tempted them, and they fell. So you have, this is the fall, 4000 BC. Now, let me just say real quickly, from a time standpoint, we can go over here, we know exactly where we are today, 2019. We know exactly when 1948, we'll get to this next week, but this will be May 14th, 1948 is when Israel comes back into the land. My point is that the closer we get to today, we can get exact dates. But what happens is we work our way back, it's more of an estimation. Bible scholars have studied this for years and years and years. So the dates that I have up here are not written in stone, but they are approximation. And so 4000 BC is what we find out as we work our way back, because God tells us exactly how old all these patriarchs are. Remember, Adam's the first. Who's the 10th? Noah. So from Adam to Noah, those are the 10 patriarchs that will make up this period of time right here, because 2400 BC, I want you to write in here, this is the flood. And of course, Noah's Ark. So what God obviously does is that he instituted that rule, don't eat from the tree of good and knowledge, good and evil, but they failed. Then remember Cain and Abel. When he brought Cain and Abel along, he gave them another rule, another instruction, and that was a blood sacrifice. Remember, Cain brought a grain offering. What did Abel bring? He brought the blood offering. So he was looked favorably. So we know that God instituted the blood sacrifice, the animal sacrifice, with Cain and Abel. And that worked, that was for that entire time frame that we're talking about here. Now, after Cain and Abel, obviously there were other children born, and we worked through these 10, I'll put it up here, 10 patriarchs. And probably the most famous, after you get through a lot of those different names, I know in chapter 5 in Genesis, you've probably read through all those different patriarchs' names and how old they were. And as you know, they lived for hundreds and hundreds of years. I mean, hundreds of years. So we had a lot of people being born during this first 1600 years. 4,000 to 2400 BC would be 1600 years. So Bible scholars estimate 3 billion, 4 billion, 5 billion people were born during this period of time because, again, people were lived for such a long period of time. But what happened? We know what happened. Chapter 6 in Genesis tells us what? God decided, what did he say? He was going to destroy all the people, destroy everyone. But what did he do? He found one man. He found Noah. And Noah was a righteous man who walked with God. That's what Scripture says. So he built around Noah and his family. He saved them. Obviously, he built the ark. And of course, they went into the ark and were saved during the flood. The point is that with billions of people, think about this, with billions of people on this earth, he only found one man and his family to save. Is that incredible or what? So what happened? From the Garden of Eden down, we know Satan entered into the world. And what two things entered at the fall of man? Sin and death. And so what happened is mankind went downhill, thanks to Satan, and it got to a point where he could not find but one righteous man. Now I'm going to jump ahead just a second. There was no written law, if you want to write in here, Moses in 1500, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but this is an important point. There was no written law until 1500 BC. So we have 4,000 to 15, that's 2,500 years. So what did God give man to make these moral decisions? Romans chapter 2 tells us it's a conscience. What does a conscience do? It helps a person decide between right and wrong. Obviously, the conscience didn't work very well, did it? We're going to find the same thing happens when we get to 2000 BC with Abraham, too. So even though man has a conscience, he goes away from God. He is, rebellious to God. So God calls Noah. He builds the ark. And the ark is actually... The ark is actually a picture of our salvation. The word for pitch, when they built the ark, there was a word pitch. That word in the Jewish language is the same as atonement. So that pitch represented, stay with me, the blood of Christ. And so the ark is a picture of our salvation because Jesus shed his blood for us. And keep in mind, too, there was only one door into the ark. Remember that? Well, there's only one way to heaven, and it's Jesus. So it's symbolic. The ark is a symbol of our salvation. And when God shut Noah and his family in the ark, he protected them. That was the ark of protection against the judgment of God. When he allowed the flood, this is God's judgment poured out upon this earth. But 8 people were able to be saved because they were in the ark. Now in chapter 7, it talks about The King James Version says, Jesus said to them, the Lord God said to them, come into the ark. Well, if I say to you, come into this room, that means I'm in here, right? That's exactly where Jesus was. He was in the ark. So he was in the ark during that 1 year period of time of the flood, because it took a year for the floodwaters to recede. So Jesus was actually in the ark with Noah and his family. So we've got the flood, 2400 BC. We know after that year, the floodwaters receded, and Noah and his three sons and the wives then went on dry land. So you have Japheth, Shem, and Ham. Those are the three sons. And what God told them is to go and populate the earth. And they did to a certain extent, but they didn't really go all over the earth. They stayed in one area. And what happened was is that you have 2175 on your outline. This is the Tower of Babel. What was the Tower of Babel? Again, God's, or the people, are rebelling against God because they tried to build this tower to reach up to God and be like God. It was obviously Satan was behind that as well. So the Tower of Babel is where you could probably trace every cult today. If you want to think about this, you could probably trace every cult today back to the Tower of Babel. Every false religion. And we know how many of those there are. So what he did was then, what God did was, it says he confused their language and scattered them around the earth. Because he told the Shem, Ham, and Japheth to scatter, but they didn't do it. So this time he confused their language and they literally were scattered all around the earth. Obviously, just like mankind went downhill before the flood, the same thing happened after Noah and his family came off of the ark. Because again, this is rebellion. So what did God do from there? He turned to a man by the name of Abram. Not Abraham yet, but Abram. And where was Abram from? He was from Ur of the Chaldees, which is in modern day Iraq. So he called them there and he said, I want to take you to a place, so just follow me. So Abram obeyed God. And remember what it says, because of his obedience, that's what God credited him as righteousness. He believed God and followed God. But there was one problem. All the people that he was with were pagans. We get that from the book of Joshua, chapter 24, and it talks about his father and all the other people were pagans. Lot and Abraham were the only two that God eventually took into the promised land or into Canaan. But what happened? They left Ur of the Chaldees, they went to a town called Haran, and they stayed there. This is God interceding here, until Terah, the father of Abraham, and the other, you would say, rebellious unbelievers died. So then, once they died, then God brought Abram and Lot down into the promised land. Chapter 12 in Genesis, the first three verses, we have what's known as the Abrahamic covenant. We're going to get this over here, 540 BC. This is Daniel's 490-year prophecy. The two most important, 2000, you can write in Abraham here. I'm going to say Abraham because he eventually becomes Abraham. But the important part to that is this covenant that Abraham received from God. What did God promise Abraham? He promised him three things. He promised him a people, he promised him land, and he promised him a king or a government, a kingdom. And we know it says in that chapter 12 that through Abraham, the whole world, all peoples will be blessed. What was that a prediction of? That was a prediction of Jesus eventually being born and being available to the whole world for salvation. So this Abrahamic covenant along with Daniel's prophecy, 490-year prophecy that we're going to hopefully get to tonight, but maybe next week. These are the two most important prophecies in the Old Testament. The other thing I like to say is that all of the prophecy in the Old Testament is for the nation of Israel. There's nothing, I repeat, nothing about the church age and the age of grace. That's what we're in now. But there's nothing in the Old Testament about that. So, Abrahamic covenant, a people, a land, and a kingdom. And the interesting thing about that is this still applies today. Why is that? Because we have to go out here. The millennium is going to be that kingdom that he promised Abraham. That's when Jesus is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem during that 1,000-year period of time. So, we know that Abraham has Isaac, he has Jacob. We know also that Abraham is the father of the Jews. You have to really think now. Abraham is really not a Jew, is he? He came from Ur of the Chaldees. So he is declared the father of the Jews. Who was the firstborn Jew? His son Isaac. And then Jacob. So Isaac becomes the firstborn Jew, and we know Jacob is born, and he has how many sons? He has 12 sons. And they become what? The 12 tribes of Israel. So, after Jacob is born, and after Jacob has his 12 sons, we remember Joseph? He was sold into slavery, and he was sold into Egypt. So there was a famine in the land. I don't know if you remember that or not, but what happened is that God had told Joseph that there was going to be a famine, and he, as you know, was elevated to the number two position in Egypt. So what he was able to do was to store all this grain, and he, was kind of the savior, salvation, if you will, of all the people in all those areas, because he had the grain. So Jacob found out about that. He sent his sons to Egypt to find out about it, and before you know it, what happens? They end up going and living in Egypt, the 12 sons. It says 75 people in that family became, that was the genesis of the nation of Israel. And they are going to be in this land. God told Abraham that his people are going to be in this land for 400 years. So during that 400-year period of time, these 12 sons and the wives and the families became the basis of the nation of Israel. So over 400 years, when Moses comes to take the people out of Egypt, in other words, the Exodus, Bible scholars estimate somewhere between 3 and 5 million people. Some say as many as 7. But let's say there were 3 to 5 million people. That was part of the Exodus. That's an incredible number of people. But that's where the nation of Israel was formed, in Egypt, during those 400 years. And so, as we know, Moses was actually Pharaoh's adopted son. He ended up, as you remember, killing an Egyptian. And what did he do? He fled. He fled into the desert. So finally, God hears the cries, is what the scripture says. He hears the cries of the Jews saying, wait a minute, we're under slavery here. Get us out of here. So he obviously then, what he did was he went to Moses, the burning bush. We talked about the I Am, the burning bush, and that's where he commissioned, so to speak, Moses to go back to Egypt and bring the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And that's what we know as the Exodus. So Moses, 1500, Exodus. So Moses goes, brings them out, and unfortunately, they make a decision to send spies into the land. You remember that? There were 12 spies, and what happened? They said, no, we can't take the land. God said, I want you to go in, but I'll drive out the Canaanites and all the other ites that lived there, but they didn't listen to them. 10 of the 12 came back and said, we can't take the land. So what did God do? He sent them into the wilderness. That was that 40-year trek, if you will, in the wilderness. And everyone died in that generation except Caleb and Joshua. And then after that 40 years, then they're the ones that took Israel into the promised land. Moses didn't do that. He wasn't He probably wanted to take them in, but he didn't take them in. You remember when he, instead of speaking to the rock for the water to come out, he hit the rock and he disobeyed God. And God said, you will not lead my people into the promised land. That's going to be Joshua. And so that's exactly what happened. So they go into the promised land. Eventually, we get to 1000 BC is David. And of course, this is the height. David and Solomon were around 1000 BC, 900 BC. That was the height of the Jewish nation. The most powerful, they were at peace, and they were the most prosperous. So that was a blessing that God gave to the nation of Israel. David became the first king. Remember Saul? He was really the first king, but what happened? Saul disobeyed God, and he brought David in as king. And then eventually, David had Solomon, and Solomon was the one who built the first temple. Why didn't David? Because you remember what happened with Uriah and Bathsheba. So that sin, basically, God said, is going to keep you from building that temple. I'm going to have your son, Solomon, build the temple. So Solomon was roughly in the 900 BC, 950. Solomon dies, and what happens? The kingdom splits into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Eventually, Assyria comes in and takes and conquers the northern kingdom, not the southern kingdom. But what God does is because of the unbelief and the intermarrying of all these peoples that he told them not to, he basically ended up punishing the Jews. And it started with Assyria, and then where did it go from there? Well, in 606 BC, along comes Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar conquered the southern kingdom, took the Jews captive and took them back to Babylon. Babylon. It's very interesting because it was prophesied that they were going to be out of the land for 70 years. What God said is when you come into the land, when he brought the Jews into the land, he said, every seventh year, I want you to let the land lie fallow. In other words, don't farm it. Guess what? They didn't obey God. So over 490 years, you have every 7 years, 7 into 490 is 70 years. So what he did, he took the Jews out of the land for 70 years. Nebuchadnezzar took them to Babylon. So what? So what could occur? So that land would lie fallow. Amazing. So Daniel was one of the people, one of the Jews, who was taken prisoner and taken into Babylonia. And Daniel, as we know, was given a prophecy by God. It was given to him by the angel Gabriel. And the 490 years was to start, the beginning of the 490 years was to start when, remember, here, I forgot to say this, at 586, Nebuchadnezzar burned the temple. So the temple was destroyed. So what happened was in Daniel's prophecy is this 490 years, it was 70, if you remember, it was 70 weeks of seven. And it really, the weeks were really years. So in reality, it became a 490 year prophecy. This prophecy was to begin when the wall was not when the temple was rebuilt. Ezra went back and rebuilt the temple. But Nehemiah went back to rebuild the wall and the city itself. So this 490 year prophecy began when that Nehemiah went back and built the wall and rebuilt the city. And what it said was, is for 483 years, I'm going to go over here. So for 483 years would elapse between when Nehemiah went back, roughly 444 BC, when he went back to build the wall and the city, that's when this prophecy started. And 483 years would elapse until Jesus was crucified, and what date we normally use is 29 AD. I'll get into that a little bit later. So when Jesus, so 483 years of the 490 years will elapse from the time Nehemiah goes back until Jesus is crucified. What happens to the other 7 years? 490 minus 483 is what? 7 years. So what happens to the other 7 years? It's called the tribulation. So Daniel is in Babylon, writes the book of Daniel, writes this 490 year prophecy. Eventually the people go back, Ezra goes back again, builds the temple, the people start to go back to the land. The 70 years is over where God has said the land has to lie fallow. And then Nehemiah goes back and rebuilds again the wall. and the city, and so the Jews start to migrate back to Israel.
Five minutes.
Thank you. I was hoping I'd get to this point. That's great. Miracle. Thank you, Lord. 400 BC, just right in here, Malachi. Malachi, as we know, is the last book of the Old Testament. So for 400 years, the nation of Israel did not hear from God. Very interesting prophecy is if you go to Amos chapter 8, verse 12, he talks about a famine coming on the land. Now, we normally think of a famine as what? Grain, food. But he didn't say that. He said it was a famine of words. So Amos predicted that this 400-year period of silence would occur. Again, God's word being prophetically true. Frank, I think this is a good place to stop because we'll pick it up here when Jesus is the birth of Christ.
Guys, would you thank Jim for the time we have this evening? First of all, don't you wish someone would do that to me on Sunday morning? 5 minutes, Pastor, and that's it. I want you to know that that was prearranged, and Jim was the one that wanted that. He said, Frank, if you don't help me, I'll just keep going and keep going. But Jim, thank you so much. Two things to consider. First of all, guys, we'll go ahead and let everyone know before we turn it off that this video is not going, those of you that did not get copies of DVDs, this video is going to be online starting tomorrow. And then we're going to leave it up just like you look for Sunday, you go to Wednesday evening. And then each week we'll put it on and leave it up there. And so with that in mind, thank you for those that will be watching. Tune back in. Come back and be with us next Wednesday evening if you can. Thank you.